Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode. Wonder Bread. Perhaps one of the most iconic brands in America across the last 100 years. They started in the 20s. In the 30s, they were among very few offering pre-sliced bread, right? Making school lunch makers for decades and generations very happy. They had a bull run from the 40s through the 70s, and then, you know, there was more competition that entered the market. In spite of all that, even today, with a whole aisle full of different breads, Wonder Bread is still doing a cool $500 million in a $10 billion industry of pre-made bread. Now, I promise I'm not going to hold this loaf this entire sermon. Otherwise, I begin to start feeling like an assistant on The Price is Right. You know, $3.50, over or under, over or under. Just deposit this right here for us to look at throughout today. I won't leave it there the whole series, or that would get a little gnarly. But bread, in its various forms, it's been a staple food in all kinds of places, in all times, and certainly in the time and space in which Jesus entered our world, it was an essential daily food. And so it makes it a powerful and relatable symbol for life, for provision, for dependence on God. All throughout the Bible, bread plays an important and prominent role, both literally and also symbolically. Jesus used bread as a metaphor, a very simple metaphor, to speak of his own nature and purpose in coming. John 6 records these words of Jesus: "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." We know on several different occasions Jesus took a small amount of bread and he miraculously multiplied it to feed thousands. In the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, part of it said, "Give us this day our daily bread." On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Eat it." After his resurrection, Jesus had breakfast on the beach with his disciples, where he offered them fish and bread. By the way, I'm signing up for that package in heaven, right? Breakfast on the beach with Jesus. That sounds nice. When Jesus equated himself with bread, he's saying, "I am essential to life. You cannot live without me. I am the one who holds all things together. And so if you're going to survive, you need me. I must be at the center of your life. I must be the fuel of your life. And if you will eat upon me, if you will feast upon this bread, you will never be hungry again. I will satisfy your soul." And so this series, Wonder Bread, we're going to look at meals of Jesus in Luke's gospel. Most of the stories either feature bread or presume it because there was a meal happening. Since we're going to be in Luke here through Easter, I thought I'd offer a few words by way of introduction to Luke's gospel. So Luke, the author, was a Gentile physician. He was from Antioch of Syria. He was a traveling companion of Paul. He wrote his gospel based upon eyewitness testimony of Jesus' life. It was likely the third gospel written. He borrows from Matthew and Mark. There are a lot of similarities between these three gospels that we call the synoptic gospels. And I think because he was himself a Gentile, his primary audience is Gentile Christians. He emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. He highlights the ministry of Jesus to those who were marginalized: children, women, foreigners, the poor, the sick, and yes, even despised people like tax collectors. One such story is where we begin our series this morning. And I think we're going to see in this calling story several important things about the heart of God and the heart of Jesus and who he calls and how he calls us and what it means for us. First, we see that Jesus calls sinners to follow him. He calls sinners. In those days, for a faithful Jew, it would be hard to imagine anybody more loathsome and hated in all of society than a tax collector. One of the most miserable ways that the Romans oppressed the Jews was through heavy taxation. And here we have Levi, Matthew, who was himself a Jew, and yet he's working for the man. He's working for the evil empire of Rome. On top of that, people hated tax collectors because part of how they would make their money was that they wouldn't just collect the tax, they would collect an additional fee. But they notoriously collected even more than they were supposed to beyond the additional fee. They cheated people. They were viewed as the ultimate enemy of God and of his people. Not only does Jesus tolerate this man hanging around, but here we see that he calls this tax collector to be a part of his inner circle of disciples. It says, Levi got up, he left everything, and he followed him. The paradox of following Jesus is that it costs us both nothing and everything. Let me explain what I mean by that. It costs us nothing in that Jesus doesn't ask us to get our lives cleaned up, to get our stuff together, to figure things out, and then to follow him. He calls us in the midst of our sinning. Here we have Matthew. He's sitting in his little booth right by the Sea of Galilee. He's collecting a tax of people traveling between cities. And Jesus comes to him in the midst of that and says, hey, Levi, come. Follow me. I have a whole new way of being human for you. And so it is with all of us. He calls us in the midst of our sin. While we were still actively sinning, when we did not deserve it, we could not have earned it, Jesus calls us as sinners to follow him. It costs us nothing. It is unmerited favor. It is purely the grace of God. And yet, in a way, it costs us everything, everything that we've known before. Levi has no plan B here. He's walking away from his books. He's walking away from his booth, walking away from his job. And if you just walk off in the middle of a job, you can't decide a couple of weeks later, hey, you know what? Maybe I'm going to come back to that. I don't really like this new gig. I'm just going to show back up. That's not how it works. He walked away from everything. And so the call to follow Jesus demands repentance, that we leave behind everything that is not of Jesus and that we wholeheartedly follow him. And so it costs us everything. Now, when we understand that what we're leaving behind pales in comparison to what we're now pursuing, it doesn't really cost us anything. But from our perspective, it feels like that. There's a cost in our humanity. We have to lay down our pride. We have to lay down our agenda. We have to lay down everything and submit to following Jesus. Jesus calls sinners. It's not a reward for being good to follow Jesus. It's not reserved for the right kind of people. Jesus consistently invites unlikely people to follow him. People that from the world don't seem to be powerful, don't seem to be equipped. They're not the right kind of people to do the work. And yet, we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus does this because he's reflecting the very heart of God from the very beginning of the Bible. This is what God does. He calls people who are weak, who are few, who are unlikely, who are in second place. He calls people who are beat down by life, who are broken, who are sick, who are inadequate. He calls us. Humans, finite, imperfect. This is the heart of God from the beginning of the story. And yet somehow this piece of the heart of God is lost on the religious leaders of that day. And yet it's easy to be sort of down on them. We see the disciples when they don't get it. We're like, how could they not get that? You know, we look at Adam and Eve. We're like, come on, guys, you had one job. And we look at the Pharisees and we think, oh, how could they be so smug and so pompous? But yet, I feel like there's a spirit of Pharisaicalism inside of all of us where we think that we're the right kind of people. We're the kind of people that God should bless because we're pretty good people after all compared to, you know, those really bad people. And we put the world into categories of us and them. And the gospel says there is no category. There's simply people in need of the grace of God. The gospel levels the playing field. It lifts up those who are pushed down. It humbles those who are exalted by life and places us all in the same place, in need of Jesus. And to follow Jesus means to leave behind all that is not of him. It's a complete change in the course of a person's life. It requires absolute faith and trust and surrender. Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Not the cross, only Jesus could bear that, but we all have a cross to bear. Paul's reflecting on this. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here." Jesus calls sinners, but he calls us to leave our little booth. Whatever it was, we all have our own little tax collector booth. We have our own little thing that we're looking to try to justify ourselves, to say that we are righteous. That thing that we're looking to, we build a little booth and we try to build our own kingdom. And Jesus says, you got to leave it behind. You got to follow me. Leave everything else behind. Forsake all for my kingdom and you will gain true life. Jesus calls sinners to follow him. He also calls sinners to party with him. I love this. "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house." I just love that. Banquet for Jesus. A party. And think about this. It wasn't like Levi said, "Hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but you know, I already have got some plans made, so I can just bring you along." It wasn't like he said, "Oh, hey, Jesus, I had this thing at my house. I guess you can come along too now since we're buds." No, he planned a party for Jesus. And his first thought when he was transformed by the grace of the gospel was, "Who can I share this with? This is amazing. Who can I let? How can I leverage my business contacts? How can I tell my friends who are tax collectors, who are despised, who know they're living in tension with themselves in their very calling, and say, hey, you know what, friends? There's a way out of this. There's a way out of this. Come to my house. Let me introduce you to a man who changed my life forever." This call extends salvation to those who have been previously barred from the club by the religious elites. But this was not done. To have a meal with someone in your home implied an acceptance of that person, a willingness to be associated with them. And the Pharisees said, no, we can't eat with sinners. If we go into their home and we eat with them, that might confuse people. They might think that we're one of them, that we're accepting their behavior. And so we have to separate ourselves from them. We can't have contact with these unholy and these clean people because we're the holy ones. We're not unholy. The very name Pharisee is derived from a Hebrew word, peroshim. It means the separated ones. The very title. They might not have even given themselves this title. We're not sure, but it certainly described their posture and their theological position. And the question we're confronted with is whether Jesus and his disciples should practice a type of separatism like that of the Pharisees. Is that the right way to do it? And Jesus' actions are clear. This vision, their vision, the Pharisees' vision for distinctiveness was off. It did not honor God. It did not fulfill his vision for the kingdom of God. So it remains an important question. Well, then what does it mean to be holy? Because God said we're supposed to be a holy people. We're supposed to be set apart, different from the world. There is a distinctiveness. There's a holiness. So how can we be holy? And yet are we supposed to associate with people who are not yet redeemed? I think Jesus clarifies for us in his prayer in John 17, sometimes called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And then Jesus prayed this for us. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We are in the world, a good world that God created, yet broken by sin. We're living in that tension. We're longing for the redeemed, restored new heaven and new earth, but we're in this tension and we're in the world. And yet, we're not to be of the world, worldly in our thinking, in our values, in our behavior. And while we're in the world, but not of the world, let's not stop there. We are sent into the world. You see, sometimes I think we sort of stop and our primary orientation is like, well, we're in this world, but we're not of it. And that causes us to be careful and to be leery about people that are different from us, have different values from us. But the prayer comes full circle. Jesus says we're not to be of the world so that we can go into the world and bring that salt and bring that light and bring the hope of the gospel. That's the goal of it. And I talked about that just last week. Remember I said we need to have an inward focus. We're a people shaped in distinct communities so that we can be sent with an outward focus. It's both. We're called out in order to be sent back in. That's the pattern. That's actually even part of the weekly pattern. We are called together as God's people for corporate worship to remind ourselves and be renewed and to be strengthened in our values and to be together and to love one another and to love God so that then we can be sent back out as people who are redeemed and who bring the light of the gospel. That's the rhythm. That's the regular rhythm of life. We're called out to be sent back in. This is the calling of Jesus. We're called to throw parties for Jesus so that we can tell people who Jesus is and what he's done, so that we can invite people to know him. That's Matthew's first thought. Let me invite my friends and contacts to my house for a party so I can introduce people to a man who changed my life forever. That we could learn from that example. We want to be like the disciples who just a few weeks ago, we read them saying, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. Let's party with Jesus so we can introduce our friends to him. But Jesus also calls sinners to be healed by him. To be healed by him. It's a journey. And Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is raising a very important question. Who are the sick and who are the healthy? Who are the righteous and who are the sinners? Because the Pharisees thought they were healthy. And they thought they were the righteous. And there's nobody who needs a doctor more than a person who has an illness that's killing them and they don't even know it or they're not willing to admit it. Let's not be like the Pharisees who think that we're fine, that we're doing just fine. Who are the sick and who are the healthy? Well, Romans 3 says there's no one righteous, not even one. That means there's no one in the room who is self-righteous. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. But now, apart from the law, The righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's the good news. But we have to be willing to admit that we are sick, that we're sinners, so that we can repent. We, like Matthew, can repent and turn away from all those other things and turn to Jesus. And so it's been said many different times in different ways, but one of my favorite quotes, the church is not a museum for saints, but rather a hospital for sinners. It's one of those ubiquitous quotes. It's hard to know who originally came up with it. Some people give Tim Keller credit. That may have been where you heard it the first time. It's where I heard it the first time. Some people take it all the way back to Augustine. We don't know. Either way, it's a great quote. And it shapes the posture of a church. We must see ourselves as a hospital. Not only to remind ourselves that we are a people who are in need of the grace of Jesus Christ, that we are sinners who have repented of our sins and are turning back to Jesus Christ, but also to remind ourselves, hey, that's an open invitation, right? Like, there's an amazing physician here who knows you better than any other physician you've ever met with. In fact, doesn't just understand humans better than any other physician, but understands your specific case. He made you. Everything was created through Jesus. So Jesus, as the great physician, is the doctor that we all need. And sometimes we can be resistant to go to the doctor. We think, oh, the pain's not that bad yet. Or, you know, I'll figure this out. I'm going to work this out. Something's going to come together. I'll be fine. Maybe tomorrow. We put it off. But there's nothing that could be more important than receiving the appointment and coming to the physician who can heal our souls. He doesn't leave us where we are. He accepts us exactly as we are. There are no pre-qualifications. We don't have to get a reference. We don't have to get anything. We can come to him. But when we go to see him, he's going to change our life. He's going to give us a medicine, an ointment. He's going to give us a healing that doesn't just take the symptoms away or mask things, but will actually cause inner deep healing in our life. He accepts us as we are. He never leaves us there. One day, the religious leaders brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus to get his perspective. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And they walked away. And then he went on to ask her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. And then he said this, "Go now and leave your life of sin." There's something better for you. Go now and leave it. Are you spiritually sick? Are you tired? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Jesus came to seek and save sinners. And such good news for us, for idolaters, for those who struggle with pride or jealousy, anger, lust, gossip, lying, cheating, greed. Jesus came for recovering legalists, those who are spiritually discouraged, those who struggle to have faith, those who are at the end of their rope, those who can't find their way, those who are giving up hope. He came. He came for you. But don't be spiritually prideful. Stop making excuses. Stop saying, "I'm fine, I can do this, it's not that bad, maybe later." No. See him. He's offering you an invitation. He knows how to make you well. He knows how to make you whole. Maybe for some of you, maybe you've never met with the physician. You're still at your booth, doing your thing, trying to make ends meet, trying to figure life out, doing your thing, and you need to get up and follow Jesus. Others of us, you've received that invitation maybe years ago, maybe it seems like a whole nother lifetime ago, but we forget that we're still people that need healing, and Jesus is still the physician who offers us hope, and he gives us that remedy. And so it's been a while since we've gone in to meet with the doctor. He invites us daily to meet with him because it's a process. It took us a long time to get in this place. It's going to take us time to find our way towards healing. We know we're never going to find that perfectly this side of heaven, but we might as well start going in the right direction if we can by the grace of God. So I want to invite you to hear some words of Jesus as we come to a close this morning. I want to invite you to do something a little different from what we normally do, which is to close your eyes just so you can hear these words. I want to speak them to you rather than you reading them, if you will. From Matthew 11, 28 through 30, I want to read the Message paraphrase of this beautiful passage because I love it so much. Jesus says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Father God, if we're honest, we don't really always know what it looks like to enter into these unforced rhythms of grace. We still find ourselves striving and struggling. We find ourselves unable to even imagine what it could look like to have a different life with you. Father, I pray this morning that you will teach us new and fresh what it looks like to follow you, to receive your grace, to be humbled by your grace, be challenged and transformed by your grace at work in us. Father, I pray that you would re-energize our hearts as well to share your grace with others, to have that passion of Matthew when his life was changed, to say, "Here's a man who changed my life. Let me tell you what he has done for me." God, help us to tell that story as well, and that too would stir us up and would give us joy and a new hope. Jesus, we thank you that you call us and that you draw us in to your way. Would you make us into your good news people? Would you show us your way and your rhythms and your paths? God, that we would grow in our hunger for you, and that as we feast upon the grace of your bread and your life, that we would be filled and we would be satisfied like we've never been satisfied before, and then we would be strengthened in our calling, that though we're called apart, we're called back in. So send us out as your people, filled to tell others where they can find your grace, the bread of repentance and life change. Father, we thank you. We love you. We trust you. We want to follow you faithfully. You're always faithful to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.